I like the story of the little boy in Midland, Texas. He fell at school and cut his head, and later he collided with another boy, and he loosened a couple of teeth as well as having some facial swelling. And later in the day, he fell and broke his arm. The principal, a Mr. Chapman, decided to take the boy home to avoid further injury. He noticed the boy was grasping something in his hand. He asked him, "What are you holding in your hand?" The boy showed him a shiny new quarter. "Where did you get it?" "Well, I found it on the playground. You know, sir, I've never found a quarter before. This is my lucky day." Cut head, loose teeth, swollen mouth, broken arm, and this is my lucky day. What a positive mindset that little boy displayed. But I was thinking especially about the expression, you know, "I found it, you know, on the playground." And I think we could probably entitle 2 Kings 22 and 23 and 2 Chronicles 34 and 35, we could almost put above it, "Look what we found. Look what we found." And according to the opening verses of 2 Kings 22 and 2 Chronicles 34, now, 2 Kings 22 and 23, 2 Chronicles 34 and 35 tell the story of Josiah. Now, I'm not going to go into the differences and the similarities from the chronicler and the account in the Kings. That would become quite technical, and I don't believe that's really what we need to be doing tonight. But they are parallel accounts, 2 Kings 22 and 23 and 2 Chronicles 34 and 35. But according to the opening verses of those chapters, Josiah was only 8 years old when he became king in Jerusalem. Josiah was born, we believe, around 648 BC. He died, we think, around 609. The pyramids were 2,000 years old by the time he came on the scene. Moses had been gone for some 800 years. David had been in the tomb for 3 centuries. Jesus, in the time of the Romans and the Greeks, was still some 600 years in the future. It was about the time that Judah was in his mid-20s that foreign interference in the affairs of Jerusalem, Judea, had for the most part stopped. And one of the first things Josiah did, according to 2 Kings 22, is he instituted some repairs in the temple. You know, we talk about a restoration movement in the 19th century. Well, here was an ancient restoration movement that Josiah undertook here in the 7th century. BC. But he began to institute some repairs in the temple. 2 Kings 22 verse 2 tells us he did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the way of his father David, nor did he turn aside to the right or to the left. Matt mentioned in his remarks that here was one of the greatest kings in Israelite history, and that's exactly the way he is described here in the Bible. But he did right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the ways of his father, David, nor did he turn aside to the right or to the left. And so when we examine Josiah's heart, it helps us to learn how to respond to God. First of all, that verse says that he did right in the sight of the Lord. Josiah sets the Lord as the standard for his life. But then the text says that Josiah walked in the ways of David, his father. Josiah did not grow up in a godly home. His father Amon, his grandfather Manasseh, were evil men who did much to rouse the anger of the Lord. But early in his life, Josiah determines to follow a different path. The heart of David becomes a model for the young king. And then the text says that Josiah did not turn aside to the right or to the left. I think this is a description of focus. He did not let the distractions of the world pull him away from his commitment to seek the Lord. I believe distraction is one of the most effective tools of Satan. Distraction. And the importance of keeping our focus on the Lord is so, so critical. It's easy to lose the focus. Easy to lose the focus when we come together like this. Perhaps you heard the old story of the woman who goes to church and she says, "Myrtle, did you notice that hat that Hazel was wearing?" "Well, no." "Well, did you notice that dress that Susan was wearing?" "Well, no." "Well, a lot of good it does you to go to church." We can even lose our focus when we come together to worship, focusing on the wrong things. And so here is Josiah, who did not turn aside to the right or to the left. And when I think of doing the right, I think of Brother Lincoln getting up there and that right is right and wrong is wrong and it's never right to do wrong or something like that. But he used to get up there and say that. And I recall being here several times when Brother Lincoln would lead the boys and the girls in that particular thing. There were some 20 kings who ruled from Jerusalem. The book of Kings says that 8 of them were good kings. 8 of those 20. And Josiah was one of the 8. Matter of fact, 2 Kings 23:25, "Before him no king like him, nor any like him arose after him." So that's quite a positive description of King Josiah. But when the work was going on, Hilkiah the high priest found the book of the law. He then passed it on to Shaphan. After Shaphan read it, he thought the king needed to hear it, and so he took it over to Josiah to be read. Now, we don't know how long the book had been there. We don't know who put it there. We don't know why it was forgotten. I've always found it ironic that they found the book of the law in the temple of God, that it had been lost in the house of God. And there have been lots of explanations, you know, for that, but still, that's kind of an ironic thing to me. And again, we don't know how long it had been there. We don't know who put it there. We don't know why it was forgotten. But what did the book say? What did Josiah do when he read the book? And what does that ancient story have to do with us here in the 21st century? Scholars who have studied the passage look at what the people did after they heard the book read, and when they see what they did, most scholars conclude that the book found is in the temple was the book of Deuteronomy, the 5th book in the Old Testament. That book has 3 parts. The opening part is a history of Israel. It recounts the wanderings of Israel in the wilderness, their enslavement in Egypt. The second part of the book is a legal section. It includes the 10 commandments, the laws of God. And the book concludes with warnings, predictions about what's going to happen to people who keep the laws or who do not keep the laws. And the first thing Josiah did when he heard the words of the book was he tore his clothes. A very visible sign of repentance. The king reads a book. He tears his clothes. And he says, "I'm willing to change. I'm willing to bring my life into alignment with what the book says." Now, isn't that a striking contrast to Josiah's response to the word in what is found in his son Jehoiakim? Jeremiah 36 tells the story. The word is read to Jehoiakim, and what does he do? He takes a penknife, he cuts the word, he then throws it into a fire. So you have a father who hears the word of God and he tears his clothes in repentance. You have his son who hears the word and decides to cut it up and throw it into the fire. What a striking contrast there between a father and a son. Well, that's some book. That's some reading. But not only does he respond in repentance, but he responds in proclamation. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 29. "Then the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the Levites, and all the people, from the greatest to the least, and he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord." So not only did he respond in repentance, but he responded with proclamation. He read the words of the book of the law, and you can imagine the gathering that was there on that particular day. He mentions that he went up, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the Levites, all the people from the greatest to the least, and there they were able to hear the words that were written in that book. But then we see in 2 Chronicles chapter 35 that Josiah also responded in worship. With hearts overflowing with praise, the people of Israel celebrated the Passover. This is 2 Chronicles 35, verses 18 and 19. There had not been celebrated a Passover like it in Israel since the days of Samuel the prophet. Think about it. Not been a celebration like they had since the days of Samuel the prophet, nor had any of the kings of Israel celebrated such a Passover as Josiah did with the priests, the Levites, all Judah and Israel who were present and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In the 18th year of Josiah's reign, this Passover was celebrated. And so, he responds in repentance, he responds with proclamation, he responds with worship. So, what does it all mean? I'm going to look at five different reactions Josiah has to the book and then make some application to our lives. The first thing that Josiah is that he understood the book. Shaphan read it aloud, the king heard it, and he understood it. Now that's striking in view of some in our society who hold that the Bible is beyond comprehension. Josiah didn't find this book that way. He read it. He understood it. It had meaning for him. The quote is attributed to Mark Twain, and you know, you hear these kind of things. Different ones are attributed, different quotes, but Mark Twain supposedly had said, Mark Twain, it's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand that bother me. It's the parts of the Bible that I do understand that bother me. And I think there's truth, you know, in that statement. Now, certainly, I want to try to understand all that Scripture says. And I really do appreciate what Peter said there in 2 Peter chapter 3, that there are things in Paul's letters that are hard to understand. If an inspired apostle, inspired by the Holy Spirit, could write that there are things in Paul's letters that are hard to understand, then it's no wonder that there may be some things in those letters that are difficult for us to completely understand and comprehend. But here is a situation where this book is read to King Josiah. He understood it. He understood the book. It had meaning for him. A second reaction that Josiah makes is that he considered the book to be true. The book outlines how they were supposed to live. Josiah looked at the way they were living. He looked at the book and he said, we're not living the right way. There were many religious opinions going around in ancient Israel, just as there are today. But not everything is true. And we have to sort it out. That's what Josiah did. He sorted through that and he found that the book was true. He understood it. He found out that the book was true. The third reaction that Josiah has is that he considered this book authoritative. When I say authoritative, I mean he was willing to set community standards by what this particular book said. He was willing to realign the structure of his religious faith based on the content of this particular book. And in chapter 23, verse 4, Josiah leads the people in a massive reform. 2 Kings 23, verse 4, then the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order and the doorkeepers to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal, for Asherah, and for all the hosts of heaven. And he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. Josiah understood the book. He considered it to be true. And he also considered it authoritative for religious life. The fourth reaction that I see in Josiah is that he took it personally. He didn't send the book down to the local priest and say, well, see what you can do about this. He didn't say that this is a matter for the professional prophets. Let them handle it. No. Josiah tore his own clothes. He personally called the people together and told them, bring their sledgehammers and their brooms. We're going to clean up this city. This book had quite an impact on Josiah. And once he read it, it changed the way he ruled. It altered his concept of leadership. It gave him guidance in his personal involvement in the kingdom. And then number five, when Josiah read this book, he took action. If you read carefully what the prophetess told Josiah, you find that she told him that God knows these people aren't going to change their hearts. God is still going to destroy the city of Jerusalem. Doesn't matter what you do. Now that would be pretty discouraging news, wouldn't it? You know what Josiah did? He started a reform. He was undaunted by the gloomy future. This king was going to take action. He didn't sit in the palace and just cry about the future. There's nothing that we can do now. We're doomed. It's going to happen. He was going to do what he could do to change the nation in the name of God. Josiah was moved to action by the words of the book. And though the odds were against him, and the word of the Lord predicted doom and destruction, Josiah gave it his best. Now, what's the point? That's what you normally want preachers to have. Yeah, do you have a point, Alan? One homiletics professor was asked, how many points should a good sermon have? And he said, at least one. And I think that's a good point, at least one. But what's the point? What does all of this mean? I think it means we're called to be Josiahs. It's a challenge that calls us to read Scripture, to understand what we read, to consider it to be God's truth, to consider it authoritative, to take it personally and allow it to move us to action. And so tonight I'm calling for Josiahs among our teenagers, our elders, our singles, our senior members, our young married couples. Lord, raise up a group of people who will understand your book, who will read your book, individuals who will read your word and understand it and find a mission in it and have a sincere desire to carry it out. Lord, make Josiahs of all of us. People who hold that the Bible study is more important than sports or vacation or a weekend away, make us people whose lives reflect your word. Why was this man Josiah praised? Because he brought about repairs in the temple of God? No, not really. Because he read the book of the law? Not necessarily. Because he reinstituted the covenant of God with the people? No. Because he led the people in a great religious reform? No. Because he reinstituted the Passover? Not really. All of those things are true. But I think Josiah is praised for one thing in 2 Chronicles 34 and 35 and 2 Kings 22 and 23. He is praised because he turned back to God. Here was one who, Amnon, if you look at Amnon, if you look at Manasseh, Manasseh was probably one of the more wicked kings in all of Israelite history. That was his early training. That's where he was brought up with that kind of influence. But Josiah made the decision to turn back to God. And the text in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles says that he turned to the Lord with all his heart, soul, and might. And so that's what we must do. We must make sure that we are turning back to the Lord, that we keep our focus on Him, that this is what is most important, that this is what is first in our lives. So how can we determine that it's first? Well, someone introduced me to an acronym on the word first that helped me to put into perspective, if this is really going to be first, so here are some things that I need to be concerned about. And the F in first stood for focus. We talked about focus. We've got to have the right focus. We've got to keep our eyes on the Lord at all times. That's one of my favorite refrains of the songs. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of the world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. We've got to keep our focus on Him. Remember, Satan is a master of trying to distract us from what is important and what we really need to be about. So be aware of his schemes to distract you from what is the most important. The I stands for income. So we perhaps need to take a real look at our check stubs. What's important? How do we use the income that God has given to us? The R stands for relationships. The importance of building meaningful relationships with one another. And I think that will, and where we can encourage one another to be sincere students of the Word, to be people of earnest prayer, that's important for all of us. This relationship thing is critical. I think the one another idea is used some 40 times in the New Testament. I think maybe 15 of those one another statements have the word love. Some of them are negative, most of them are positive. But I think the New Testament is emphasizing that these one another relationships, it takes time to build those, but they are essential if we're going to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. Then the S stands for security. Where is your security? Where do you turn first in time of need? I remember the old story of the doctor coming in and telling the man, "Well, you know, I think all we can do now is pray." And the fellow said, "Has it come to that? Has it come to that? That's where it has to begin. That's where it has to continue. That's where it has to end." Security. Where's our security? And then the T stands for time. For time. And maybe we got to take a look at our day timers. What do we schedule in? What do we schedule out? But I think all of those things are good indicators of being able to really put the Lord first in our lives. Seeking His kingdom first. Being the kind of men and women that we see here in Josiah, who took seriously once he was introduced, you know, to this book. And I do appreciate the spirit of Josiah, that it was read to him and that it really got to him. And he understood it, and he took some action. He took it personally, and we've got to start instituting some changes here in our lives. And he did his very best, to do that. So that's, I think, important for all of us to keep in mind. So again, I think that is the main thing that he's praised for, is that he did turn his heart and his life back to God. And so, what about all of us here tonight? Are you a Josiah? Do you read God's Word? We must continually be in the business of reading God's Word. Do you understand what you read? Well, certainly, we want to have an open mind and an open heart and have that attitude that I really, Lord, help me to understand what you are saying to me. Do you consider it to be the truth? I know that I'm talking to a group of people who consider what this book says to be truth. It is the absolute truth. No matter what anybody says. You've heard the old saying, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. I think we need to change that and say, God said it, that settles it, whether I believe it or not. We need to consider it to be truth. Do we consider it to be authoritative in our lives? Do we take it personally? Let's not change the old song. You know, we used to, you know, it's me, O Lord, standing in need of prayer. And sometimes I think it's him, it's her, O Lord, standing in need of prayer. No, we've got to take it personally. And we have to allow that word to speak to us. And then are we willing to act on what it says? That's also a critical thing to do as well. We've got to put that into action. And I think that is the great example that Josiah sets for us. I think David in his note had suggested that Josiah is a man of the word as well as a man of prayer. And I believe there's not a great deal said about Josiah praying, but I'm sure he did, because when he tore his clothes and all that, I'm sure he was falling on his face, prostrate and praying to God. And certainly we need to be people who are praying and praying to our Father, asking God to help us, to be with us. So there's no doubt, and I think that's important, that we begin our study of God's Word, you know, with prayer. That God, give me that open mind, give me that open heart, help me to understand, help me to grasp, help me to internalize it, and then help me to go out there and to share that with others. But the importance, the power of prayer. When I think about prayer, one more little story that I'll share with you. I heard about this lady that took a letter to the post office, and she handed it to the postmaster, and it was addressed, you know, to God, and then had her return address there in the top. And so, of course, there at the post office, they, you know, what do you do with that? So they open it and look at it, and she said in the letter, you know, "Dear God, I'm 94 years old, and I'm wanting to get together with a group of friends of mine for a little get-together, but we are $100 short. And if there is any way that you can help with that, I would certainly appreciate that." Well, the guys at the post office were kind of touched by that, so they decided, well, let's take up a collection. And so they got together and collected $96, sent that back to her. And then she sent another letter to the post office. "Dear God, thank you for what you did. We were able to get together and have our gathering. We enjoyed it. It was a good time that we all had. And thank you for the $96, but we were $4 short, and I suspect that those post office people kept it, the $4. So, but the power, you know, the power of prayer. Just talk about that. You know, here, just, you know, that we have a wonderful power at our disposal. The power of prayer. Of course, we know that there are those conditions, you know, to our praying, but we pray to a God who is able to bless us in such powerful, powerful ways. Josiah. He is, to me, a very, very interesting, fascinating character, king here in the Bible. But again, I think that it seems to me that he was praised primarily because he turned back to God. And I think, again, as I said, given the situation where God said, you know, and where, you know, the hold of the prophetess, you know, told him, you know, "Hey, God's going to do this. It's going to happen." And it didn't happen. It wasn't very much longer that this was going to happen. If you read the rest of 2 Kings or the rest of 2 Chronicles or those closing chapters, you'll see that Babylon's come and overrun, and Jerusalem is destroyed, and they're taken into captivity. I mean, it's all going to happen. And that was a few years down the road after Josiah's death. But even given that kind of a forecast, I appreciate the spirit of Josiah, who says, "We're going to do what we can do to get ourselves in line with what this book of the law has told us to do." And that's what he did. And that's what I want us all to do. I want us to be Josiahs in that sense. People who read it, who understand it, who take it personally, who consider it to be true and authoritative, and then who will do our very best to put those truths into action and ask God for opportunities to go out there and to share that truth with others. So I'm calling upon all of us to be a Josiah.